HBF this morning. It is good to see you, and we are glad that you're with us. Now, you may think this is Sunday morning church service, and it is, of course, but this is also the conclusion of our Vision Conference. This is the first time we've gone Sunday to Sunday in Vision Conference, and it's been good. If you were here Friday night, you were blessed by Brother Doug Carriger. You're going to hear from him again in just a few minutes, and you're going to love that. He heads up Armed Forces Baptist Ministries, and I will get to that in just a few minutes. We'll bookmark that for just a second. But each night of the conference this week, just if you haven't been here, you've missed some stuff. It's been incredible. Every night has been good. We started off last Sunday night, and we heard from Brother Mike Van Horn as he talked about Rock of Ages Prison Ministry and preached a kind of a mini sermon. He did a good job. And then following that was Bob Hall. And man, did Bob Hall do a good job or what? That was really a good message that Bob preached and really encouraged our hearts. And then we rolled into Monday morning, had some good sessions, and Randy Foster talked to us about being constructed and the process that we have here at HBF to build men and women so that they can be equipped to do God's mission. And we had a good time Monday morning. Then Monday night, we also had a great time as we had a guest speaker that I won't mention by name come and do a great presentation. And if you missed it, we didn't video it. We couldn't. It was just a great time. So it was good. And then following that, Dave Pierce did a great job preaching the Word of God, as we heard from Dave. And then Tuesday morning, we had a couple really powerful sessions. Many of you I know have commented about that, just talking about revitalization of churches and rebuilding and some of the heartaches and hardships. And as Tony Godfrey and Mike Blake talked about that from their own experiences, and had a lot of feedback on that, a lot of great time, good sessions there. And all of those, I think those sessions are going to be available online, and so you can be looking for those. And then we also, then of course that evening, we heard from Brad McGuire, and he did a good job preaching on Tuesday evening, and that led us into, really the midpoint of the conference was Wednesday night when we laid hands and ordained both Bob and Brad into the gospel ministry and installed them into the pastorate. As Bob is now pastoring, he's already been working over at Cleveland, I think since October officially. It's when he took the call at Cleveland, First Baptist of Cleveland, and so he's there this morning, right, preaching the Word of God and leading that congregation. And of course, New Life Baptist is underway in Clinton, Missouri, and they've also been out since the first week of October and done a tremendous job, and now they are commissioned. We had the church stand up. We prayed over the congregation as well, commissioned them after we ordained Brad and Bob and sent them off, right? And it was a good time. We acknowledged the congregation at Cleveland as well. And then Friday night, as Life Issues gathered and we gathered together, we all came together, and God brought Brother Doug Carriger in and his wife Debbie from Armed Forces Baptist Missions, and they did a great job of presenting some really powerful message. Doug preached on dealing with addiction, and it was really good. He had three questions. If you saw my video, those are three good questions that we all need to be asking ourselves. And so it was very good, very practical stuff we could put our hands on. And you're going to hear from him in just a minute. But before we do, every night as we went throughout the week, we would talk about various ministries. On Sunday night, I talked about the Friends of Internationals. We're still looking for some folks that might want to keep an international student for 1 month, starting at the end of June through the end of July. And so I'm praying about that opportunity. We'd really like to see that happen. And if we could just get a couple or a family to take that on, that would be a wonderful thing. So we expose those type of ministries. Well, there's another ministry I want to expose this morning before our brother comes up and preaches, and that's the Life, it used to be called Life Choice Center. How many are familiar with Life Choice Center here in Cass County? Okay, about 70% of you. Life Choice Center is it's a parachurch ministry. It's established many years ago, I think, by Wathena Neely. Her son and daughter-in-law were members here at HBF for a season. They moved down to the middle of Missouri several years ago. But Wathena and several others have worked faithfully until recent years. I think it was Linda. What's Linda's last name? Linda Freeland. Yeah, I should know that. Linda Freeland was the director and really did a good job of organizing that. And I was on the board back in those days. And through that process, God has migrated the leadership and migrated different people in and out of that ministry, and now that parachurch ministry is under the director named Carol Thompson, who is sitting right here. Carol, stand up. This is Carol Thompson, and she's a member of HBF. Yeah. And so they've changed the name. They've relocated. They have a vision for reaching out to people right where they are, and it's a crisis pregnancy center. And the name has changed to Shiloh, and Rachel and Linda will give you the reasons for that. But the point is simply this. God has allowed this parachurch ministry to be directly influenced by one of our own members as the director. And then Rachel Lytle, who's also now the nurse there, is working there. And then I think we have Linda Jones is still serving on the board. So Heartland has a great influence on this outreach ministry here in our community. And so they have an annual walk every year, and Rachel's going to come up and talk a little bit about the center, and I want to encourage you to hear what Rachel says, and then I want you guys to see her after she's done, after church. Get out there in the lobby, sign up for the walk. It'd be cool if everybody in here, except for maybe Brother Doug and Debbie, because they live in another state, could get involved in this and show up for the walk. They need that kind of support in our community. And so I want to invite Rachel to come up. She just has a few words she wants to share about the Life Choice Center, or I'm sorry, Shiloh Center. And it's been a while. I've been programmed to say Life Choice, and just encourage you in that.
Hi. Talking in front of crowds is not my expertise, so bear with me. My name is Rachel. Again, I'm the nurse at Shiloh Center. I want to talk just for a second. We tell everybody we're a crisis pregnancy center. My question is, what is a crisis pregnancy? I think most people think it's the teenager in high school that gets pregnant, and that is a lot of it. But I just want to throw out there to you that we see people who, it could be somebody who's 25 to 30 years old, who's married, and they may be stuck in a violent domestic abuse situation. And then they find out they're pregnant. That's a crisis. Or it could be somebody that's lost their job, and they're looking at being evicted and being homeless, and then they find out they're pregnant. So we see all kinds of things. And of course, there's a lot of sources out there that would have these ladies, just take the easy way out, get an abortion, you got to focus on yourself right now. That's what they're hearing. And I'm sure almost everybody here would probably agree that we want them to choose life. I mean, life is precious, right, in the eyes of the Lord. And so that's what we want. So that's what we encourage them to do. We want them to choose life. But the problem sometimes is we forget in Christian circles that, okay, they chose life. They're still in that crisis situation. So now what do we do? What do we do with them? And so that's partly what we do at Shiloh Center also, is we connect with them and we stick with them even after they have the baby. And we do all kinds of services that support them. We have education classes that they go through. And in exchange for that, it kind of keeps them accountable. And then they get a lot of stuff, a lot of items. I think probably some of the girls may have almost all their diapers maybe taken care of by coming up there and staying in our program. We teach them about parenting and nutrition. We encourage them spiritually. We present the gospel. We have Bible studies that we could do. I mean, there's all kinds of educational things that we can share with them. And then we support them emotionally, just be their friend, and then monetarily. You know, we give them a lot of items, things like that are expensive, when you have a baby, as you know. So we've been through a big transition lately, new building, new name, changing some things about the program. And so we just really need your support and your prayers especially. And so we're having this walk on May 5th. It's a Saturday morning. It's just in Harrisonville Park, so it's not a hard walk at all, a couple miles. And I will be in the back today. If you're interested in walking, you find sponsors. And I have all the materials out there in the back. So please do come and see me. Or if you just want more information about it, stop by and see us out there. Thank you.
I want to have Linda stand up. Linda's been on the board since, 2014. Yeah, you took Brian's place. So anyway, Linda's on the board as well. If you ever have any questions, feel free to ask her or myself or Rachel. But I just wanted to say, because this is really good timing, I didn't plan to speak, but someone sent me a link last night to a vicious attack on crisis pregnancy centers. It was so disturbing. I lost a couple hours of sleep over it, but it was a 20-minute barrage on a whole bunch of myths on everything that we do and we don't, you know, things we don't do. But it was very, the enemy is real and the enemy is out there to stop what we're doing. So please, please support us and help us continue this great work in Cass County. So thanks.
Guys, I don't know why God has allowed the stewards. Now, it's not a ministry per se of Heartland. It's got its own board and it's a parachurch. But obviously, Heartland has a great influence in this certain outreach here in the community. I don't know why God's ordered it that way, other than he wants us to be involved in it. So I really, when I say, I've never really got up and hard sold you guys on the Life Choice Center and supporting all that stuff. But I am asking you right now as a church body to get behind this. Because it's important for our community. Some of the changes that, I'll just say this for Carol, some of the changes that have been made I know are not always popular. You know, when you have change, it's not always popular. But she is very committed to making sure the gospel goes out and they reach people where they're at. And it's just one of these things that the center needs our support right now. And so we need to just get behind that. So right now, how many of you could just say, you know what, I could be out there on May, and I could do that. Take Saturday morning in May and go out. I mean, so many of you could do that. So just do that. Go out and get a hold of Rachel after you're done. I've been out there several years, and frankly, usually we don't have a large turnout from Heartland over the years. And so this year it'd be cool if we did. I know even dudes show up, they give you that pretty shirt. Okay, well, whatever. Give it to your wife. But, a lot of the pastors in our community do support the Life Choice Center. A lot of the churches do. And it is about souls. And I know many of you, thank you, by the way, to all of you that have been to the banquet and supported all of those things over the years and fundraised and done all that stuff. So that's all awesome. But it'd be really good, too, this is really low-hanging fruit. It's really important to the Life Choice or to the Shiloh Center that this is successful. So if you can get behind that would be good. I guarantee you, when they come into that place, they will hear the gospel. And they are going to try to be put on a path that will direct them directly to a local church just like ours. As a matter of fact, there's not a whole lot of them just like ours. So they might even get directed to this local church, you know, as part of that process. So this is really also about us being able to connect with people where they are. And the changes that Carol's making is to basically put this in a position where people can get access to it. No longer a back alley secret, you know. People aren't ashamed of getting pregnant anymore. This isn't 1990. It's not 1980. Right? Girls get pregnant all the time, and they're looking for a resource. They need to know where to find it. And so the days of girls going off to the Rachel house and hiding out for 9 months and having their baby, pretty much over. And so they're taking an approach that's going to try to reach people where they're at and try to help them, as Rachel really eloquently described, and get them to deal with the real issues of life. And it just so happens, God has given us the answers, right? He's given us the book. Now, one of the things that we're doing as well this weekend in our vision conference, we've taken this weekend, we focused on our vision for vets. God put that on our hearts last year, and we've been actively pursuing that. and our dear friend and pastor up in Raintree, dear friend and pastor, now my mind just went blank. Peter Nugent. He met with Randy and helped us get acquainted with Brother Doug Carriger. And so last fall we had Brother Doug come, and many of you were part of our PTSD workshop that we had here in early December of last year. And we got basically our first taste in our elementary education on what it is to deal with PTSD. On May 20th, of this year, we are going to have a class for all of those that went through the workshop. There's over 20 of you, I think about 30 people. And we're going to have a workshop where we get together and we complete his educational curriculum. And then we're going to endeavor all to take tests and turn them in and flood Brother Carriger with all kinds of testing. And so if we all fail, he'll know what a bunch of dunces we are. So we hope we can go back and take it again. But we're committed to having a group of people here that are ready to be approved so that this brother, when he has a need in this area, he has a resource, and it's Heartland Baptist Fellowship. So he can direct veterans that are struggling with PTSD to this resource, which is Heartland Baptist. And so we want to be diligent about that. That's one of the reasons I wanted Brother Carrier to come back and preach this weekend and wrap up our vision conference, because at the end of the day, you know, and you guys know how I am. I'm macro, I'm big, I'm looking at the world, because that's the mission, that's the goal, whether it's here in our Jerusalem or over in India or Asia or some other location we can't even name. And so we praise God for that. But as we wrap it up this week, I wanted to get some boots on the ground type of opportunities. Even with like Shiloh, you can get there. You can actually go help. They'll take your volunteer help. And I mean, there's things here in our own community like this PTSD opportunity. We went over yesterday to Warrensburg and just shared the gospel with veterans, and a man got saved. I'm sure Brother Doug will tell you more about that. But it was a great time. It was easy, really. It wasn't hard. And we hope to be able to do that at the Veterans Hospital down in Van Brunt and just continue to build these outreach opportunities, because I'm sure even in this room, how many of you right now are veterans of the armed forces? So even in this room, there's a large number of you. And so that means you all are also able to reach out to veterans and connect with people. Mitch was with me, Mitch Newland, yesterday. Man, he was a great, I don't have all that military experience other than God's Army. And so Mitch was he was a great door opener for me. He would get it started, you know. He'd say all these military type things, you know, and get the ball rolling. And then I could just step in there and go forward with the gospel. And it was awesome. It was a good time. So I want you guys to just know God is working in your midst. And these things that happen, these aren't just announcements that we're making that you just forget about. Man, do something about what you heard with Shiloh. Do something about what you're hearing about with this opportunity to minister, because we're going to continue to train. We can get you in on the basic training. If you're like, man, I missed all that last December, I want to get started, well, seek out Randy Foster. He's on his anniversary right now. But seek out myself. I'll get you connected. Tom Ford, we'll get you connected so you can get on the path to be a part of that ministry. And you say, well, man, Brian, I'm not a member. Well, guess what? You can get saved and you can get baptized and you can become a member. Well, I'm not discipled. Well, guess what? We can help you with that too. We can get you discipled. And so there's some things that may be in front of you, getting to the point where you're approved to be a counselor for PTSD. But you know what? We have a path for you. Randy took a lot of time Monday morning and talked about that, the path that we and the things that we want to have available for people to be prepared. And so if you want to be prepared, we're your church. We're here to get you where you need to go. And we take that very seriously, because our mission here is to equip the saints of God in the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. And we pray that'll be done for the glory of God by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So this morning I want to invite Brother Doug Carriger to come up and preach to us. He's already a dear friend, a fast friend. We've had a great time this week, and I'm looking forward to hearing him. Give him a good welcome from HBL.
Amen. Pastor, it's great to be with you.
It's good to have you, brother.
It's great to be with all you folks. And Debbie's having just a great time getting to know everybody along with us. And we're just loving the weather here. Well, I went out to get gas in a quarter pounder last night, and man, it was cold. I was filling the gas tank. I was blowing all over the place. And I asked my brother if he could put the picture up of the gentleman who got saved yesterday. His name is John. John's a Vietnam veteran. John has some problems with Agent Orange and some things he went up against. I asked him if he was saved. He didn't know. He thought back in 86, maybe through watching Jimmy Swaggart or something, there might have been something that stuck with him, but we just started again. And we used the Bible, and now he knows, so we don't have to worry about what he might have heard in 86. And, you know, God's word was there with him, and it was great. He was in the chapel by himself, and I was able to just sit there and share the gospel. We were excited about that. We were excited to pass out Bibles and talk to people. And I think a whole bunch of people got a Bible there yesterday. We spoke to a lot of people. And, you know, these people are lonely. And they're really lonely. And there's a lot going on. And, you know, I can get that. You know, you live your whole life. You're mobile. You can move around. And then all of a sudden, you know, when you go to this place, for the most part, it's your last stop on earth. And it gave us a great opportunity. I think it gave us a great opportunity to go up there and share the gospel and give a Bible to these folks. And we were able to see John pray to receive Christ. We got to pray. Debbie and I were our little group. We handed out 25 Bibles and got to pray with three or four people. And we went to the Alzheimer's unit to see one of the men that through another church that we knew some years ago. And he recognized me for about 30 seconds. And I was thinking about all of them in the Alzheimer's unit. I was thinking about this last night. This was affecting me. And we talked about it on the way back yesterday, how there's no way for them anymore. You know, they're not going to understand God's word. We can try to give it to them, but most of these people are locked into this space. And you know, they're just wandering around. And they really won't understand giving them the gospel and stuff. So it's so important that we get the gospel out to people while they can still hear it. You know, we're taught there in Genesis that the Lord will not always strive with us. He will not always contend with us. You know, this may be the last time any of us hear the gospel. That's the truth of the matter. This may be the last time that any of us hear the gospel. That's what God's word's saying to us. So thank you for putting John up. And I want to preach this morning about if my people. I was thinking about this visions conference, and we talked the other night of addictions, and we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and how where we face our tent and where we put up our tent and the direction of our tent and the direction of our life really determines what happens. It really does. Abraham went one direction. Lot went a completely different direction, lost his family, lost the city that he could have ministered to there, and lost so many things, and it really determines where we set our tent, and we have a responsibility. And, you know, when we're looking at a vision, and we're looking at a vision for the United States, and we're looking at a vision for our veterans, it starts right here in the United States of America. I found out the other day that 10%, a little less than 10% of adult men in the United States are veterans, a little less than 1% of adult females of veterans in the United States. Somewhere altogether, if you take our population and people are older than 30 years old, it's about 9.8% of the complete population are veterans to our country. So there's a whole bunch of them out there. So about 1 out of 10 people you'll see are veterans. Not to mention, then we have another 3 million or about 1% of our nation, 2.5-3 million people on active duty are in the reserve of the National Guard, serving our country right now on our behalf, protecting us and things of that nature. So I do believe it starts with our country. So I want to preach this morning out of 2 Chronicles 7, 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 14. It's page 374 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to turn to that. Page 374 in your pew Bible. And I know my brother's going to put it on the screen as well. And if you get there, would you stand with me if you want to stand, if you can this morning? One last stretch out, and we'll bang through this and pray that God uses it and helps us. And I don't believe God's word ever returns void. That's why I am so glad that you guys publish the word of God. I mean, there's not a lot of churches publishing the word of God. I know 4, maybe 5, and I go to a couple. You guys and another one. And I mean, that's it. And not a lot of people publish in the Word of God. So it's great to be able to stand in reverence to God and in reverence to the Word of God this morning. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Heavenly Father, oh dear God, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for Heartland Baptist Fellowship this morning. We're thankful for Pastor Hedges and pastoral staff and Miss Hedges and everybody who's been out, everybody who's been here all week. And certainly, Lord, after a week of meetings, there are some that are tired. But, oh God, you alone can touch us. You alone can change us. And God, we come to you and we pray if there's someone here who's physically or spiritually or mentally in pain today, would you touch them? Dear God, I pray for those who are coming today and there's something heavy on their heart. And there's so many dealing with the issues of this world, with deaths and illnesses and bills and jobs. And God's just so much. Lord, would you crash through those obstacles for us today and clear them up for us, that as we stand here and hear from your word of God, that you'd open our eyes, that you'd make a difference in our lives. Oh God, we come to you today and we pray, we beg you, Lord, if there's one here, two here, any here that have not accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, we beg you, Lord, that they would get saved and they would never see the gates of hell. And dear God, we'd be quick to give you the honor and glory. You alone can save. You alone can change lives. You alone can work in our hearts this morning. God, help us. We love you. We need you. We want you. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you very much. I want to preach a real simple message this morning out of this verse. I'm just going to break down this verse and give you a couple other verses, but I think it'll come together and you'll see where we're coming from here. I'm going to preach 4 points this morning. Number one is humble ourselves. Number two is pray. Number three, again, from the verse is seek God's face. And number four, again, from the verse is turn from our wicked ways. Folks, if we're going to make a difference with our veterans, if we're going to make a difference in our families, and you know, it starts with us. It goes to our families, then to our communities, then to our towns, then to our, you know, our community, our country, and so on. But it always begins with us. Everything good that God does in our lives begins when we accept His plan for our life. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I have fought God's plans in my life. I know I'm supposed to be doing something. I know I'm supposed to be working something, and I'm just fighting it. Just that plan is so difficult and for me to grasp, and that's what we want to talk about, is those types of things. So let's tear apart the verse a little bit. That first word, if. If is a tough word. It's a supposition. How many of you folks went to Catholic school out here? I could not get suppositions. I mean, I got beat with a yardstick so bad. And I remember, you know, the word if was a tough word for me. And I can remember that the nun slapping me saying, if, you big dummy, suppose. Suppose. And you know what, folks? I'm telling you, suppose we do this for God, what can happen in our lives? You know, there's these big ifs. If is a big word. I went to school with two men, and these two young men decided they were going to join the Army. And I mean, they talked me into it. Every time a recruiter would come to our high school, they would be the guys at lunchtime that would go in the front of the lunch line. They would let you to talk to recruiters. And they would go up and get all the brochures. These guys knew everything about the Army. I mean, these guys would come to me and say, do you know there's over 250 jobs in the Army? These guys were like recruiters, man. Do you know you can be a truck driver, you can jump out of airplane? They do more by 9 o'clock than most people do all day, praise God. Have you seen this stuff? The Army is cool, and for the next 2 years, they systematically planted something inside me. What they did was they brainwashed me to join the Army, praise God. I mean, it worked. I was sitting there and they said, you know, if, but they never did. They never joined. You know, that word if came into effect. They never graduated from basic training. They never pinned a new rank on their lapel. They never fired an M16. They never qualified down the firing range. And you say, well, Brother Doug, what are you getting at? Folks, we could say if all we want, but if you don't step out and do it, it's not worth a hill of beans. Sometimes you just got to do what God's telling you to do. And it's hard sometimes. I remember when I said, I'm getting out of the Army. I'm going through college. I'm going through Bible college. I'm going to get ready to serve. And you guys got training here. And you got different things going on here. Everybody can be plugged in here. But folks, that word if comes into play. Don't let that word if stop you from anything. Don't do it. It's not suppose I'm going to do it. Do it. Step out. Try. Man, it was so cool graduating from basic training. I sent pictures to these guys. I said, man, we miss you, you know. I heard about the 250 jobs today. Man, you should have been here, you know. They made me the truck driver to take people to the hospital in basic training. Best job I ever had in the United States Army. Everybody's in basic training. They're scrubbing floors with toothbrushes and stuff. And I would hear, Carragher, get down here. And I'd grab the key, zip up my jacket. There'd be some kid down there with a bloody nose or a fever or something. It was great, man. I used to pray for people to get sick. I'd throw them in the truck. I'd drive down to the emergency room. And these people would come in, you know, these moms and stuff. You know how women are in military hospitals. And they'd go, are you in basic training, son? I'd say, yes, ma'am. Are you sick? No, I took the sick guy here. You hungry? A little, ma'am. Can we get you some of the apple pie over there? You can, but we can't tell anybody, you know. Man, I ate like a slob. But those guys never got to experience that. They never got to experience what it was like to run with 3,000 people running down the street. They never experienced what it was like to serve their country in a foreign country. They never experienced all those things they sold me on. You know what, folks? There's so many things in life that are an option. There's so many ifs in life. Isn't there? You know, if I paint my house, it'll be painted. You know what I mean? if I do a little bit of work in my house. Our last house, we lived in it for, I think, 8 years. And we were always talking about painting, always talking about doing something. And then it came time to move, and we painted it and made everything look nice just before we moved. I said, what a bummer. Man, I would have loved to live in the house when it was looking this good. This is nice stuff, man. Everything's clean and beautiful looking and new floors and whatever the case may be. And folks, it's the word if. And we could stop on that. It's an uncertain belief. Can I tell you something, friends? You want to serve God, you got to get through that if. You want to serve God, make sure you're ready to serve God. Be studying your Bibles. Reading your Bibles. Be ready to go. Be ready to fall out, man. Serve them. You know, there's two kinds of Christians in church. I figured this out a long time ago. There's those people who they crawl in and out, and then there's these people who hold up the church. Be a holder. Someone said it's the caterpillars and the pillars. Caterpillars crawl in and out, and the pillars hold up the church. Become a pillar. And we want you all. Nobody leave because of that. Your pastor didn't say that. I said that, praise God. Second part of it. If my people, God's people. Boy, it's something to be called God's people, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I think it's a pretty cool thing to be called God's people. And you know, what are God's people? And the word Christian, it's a great name right there, folks. It means Christ-like. It means we're working towards something. We want to be more like Christ. We serve Christ. You know, to be a Christian is to be as much as we can like Christ. And I remember I was at a church in Texas, and they had this big painting project, probably not much different than what you do, but they were colorblind. They put white everywhere. So they bought like 100 gallons of white Sherman Williams. Everybody uses Sherman Williams in churches. I don't know why. Praise God. We put it on our house. We're not fighting it anymore, man. You know, the painter's like, we can put Sherman Williams on for another $300, and that's the only thing we paint. So if you don't hire us, you're going to have to sign 7 waivers if you use someone else's paint. We're not going to be responsible for it peeling in 3 days, but I remember this one church had this. I know, it's terrible, man. And I got one of those Sherwin Williams hat out of $800 worth of paint. They gave me a little 99-cent hat or something like that. Debbie wears it once in a while. But I was sitting in this church one day, and they had stockpiled like 100 gallons of paint. And they had everybody ready to come in and slap this white paint on, and somebody had to go over and pick up more paint. And the paint store called. I remember I was sitting there with the secretary waiting to get back with the pastor there in Texas. I believe it was Louisiana or Texas. It was some years ago. And I was waiting to get back with the pastor, and the phone rang. And she had this habit of answering the phone on the speaker. You know, she just kind of put her finger around and hit the speaker button. And she said, First Baptist Church, this is Ann. May I help you, please? And they said, Ann, this is so-and-so from Sherman Williams down the road, and we're trying to figure out what's going on. Someone came in and bought 2 gallons of white paint, and they signed the slip Christian. Is that someone from your church? And this is what she said. We have no Christians at this church. So my people are Christians. Over in Matthew 5:13, it tells us a little bit of that. It says, ye are the salt of the earth in Matthew 5:13. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. All of us who have been in cold places like we're at now have rock salt around. And don't we throw that rock salt out when the ice shows up? And it'll save, man, I slid right down my driveway. You know, you can try chipping it, but you got to have that rock salt. And they give it cool names now, like heat or things like that. But anyway, I remember as kids, we would throw the salt down in Connecticut all the time. And one of the bad things is when the salt goes bad, it's good for nothing. It just sticks on your shoes, and you drag it into the house, and you drag it all over the place. And your mother would say, get that salt up and put down some good salt. That salt is no good. And if you look at that verse right there, it says, and if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Christians, we need to be salty. We need to be the heat behind God's word. We need to be the kind of salt that still has flavor. We need to be the kind of salt that's still working. We need to be. That's what a Christian is. It tells us in 14 that we're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. Isn't that something? Be a Christian. That's what a Christian is, to be a Christian, to be a Christian. Alexander the Great conqueror, And we know that he was in the intertestamental period, or as they call it, the Hellenization period in Greek, the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And during that time, we know that there's some historical books written. They're not part of our Bible, and they shouldn't be. They weren't found to fit in there. But along the way, there was a conqueror named Alexander the Great. And in secular history, we'll learn from Alexander the Great that literally he conquered just hundreds of thousands of acres, and they conquered, and essentially God used that to spread the Word of God, to spread the true and the faithful Word of God. And as he was out there conquering, he had one lieutenant. He would send his companies up to fight and battle, and he had this one lieutenant that kept getting hung up. He was slow on the attack, and he wouldn't continue the attack. He'd back out, and he wouldn't continue what he was doing, and he'd get up there, and he'd come back, and he'd get up there, and he would come back, and Alexander sent for this lieutenant, and he said, "I need to talk to this guy." And this lieutenant came riding up on his horse, and he looked at Alexander the Great, and he said to Alexander, he said, "Yes, my sire, what can I do for you?" And he said, "Son, what's your name?" And he said, "Well, sire, my name is your name. I am Alexander." Alexander looked at him and said, "Change your name or get right." You know what, folks? We need to be right. We need to be salt. We need to be light. We need to come out from among them in 2 Corinthians 6:17. "Wherefore, come out from among them that ye may be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive of you." So these four quick points I want to share with you, and they're very quick. If we're going to serve God in a wonderful way, if he's going to make a difference, if we're going to reach our veterans, if we're going to reach our community, if we're going to reach our neighborhoods, if we're going to reach our families, boy, isn't that important, our families? Folks, I tell you, as I get older, my family means something to me. And I'm telling you, I don't want to lose my kids. I want to see them serving God and those types of things. And if we're going to do that, first thing we need to do is what the Bible verse said: "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." Folks, if God's going to use us, we're going to make a difference in our life, we need to humble ourselves. And humility's hard, isn't it? It's a tough thing. Humility is putting something ahead of you, putting people ahead of you. It's making a difference. It's saying something is more important than you. And when it comes to God's work, it is more important than us. It's about having a passion for other things and other people. This visions conference is humility. Making Bibles for people is humility. Putting people ahead of your family time is humility. Putting those types of works. I got a good example for you. Many will remember from reading Hudson Taylor was a great missionary. He started China Inland Mission many years ago. Back when the only way you could travel was by boat, steamboat and stuff. He went over there, lost his wife. He worked 5 years before he had his first church. I think if you read his book, it was several years before a convert. But in no time at all, the churches were taken off everywhere in Mongolia, in China. There's still churches underground, some of them, that are still there today that he started, that are reaching people with the gospel. He was known throughout the world. Well, as he was traveling back to raise more money after 16 years, he had a furlough after 16 years. In this particular furlough, he ended up in Melbourne, Australia, speaking to the largest church there. And the pastor got up and was so encouraged to have this gentleman there because he had written so many books about missions. He had sent so many letters back then. Now, our prayer letter back then from this guy, we're told, was about 25 pages long. It was sent once a year, about 25 pages long, telling them what was going on. The pastor got up and said, "We are so honored in this congregation to have the greatest preacher in the world today. What Hudson Taylor has accomplished in China and what he's accomplished through our Christian churches around the world, he alone is an illustrious guest. He is the greatest in the world today." He said Hudson Taylor got up there and in front of the audience, and he didn't know what to do when all these people were clapping and screaming. And when they got all done and it calmed down, he said, "Dear friends, I am just a little servant of an illustrious master." That's all we are. We're just servants. Some of us have different jobs as servants. You know, in Romans chapter 12, it lays out what the jobs of the church are, what the gifts of the church are. We all have different jobs. We're all not the pastor. We're all not the evangelist. We're all not the Sunday school teacher. We're all not these different things, but we all serve God. We're servants. We all have a role. One of my biggest jobs when we were over in Germany is nobody would clean the toilets in the church. And I was a sergeant major in the Army. I never cleaned a toilet. Man, there was hundreds of people under me I'd make clean a toilet. But when I'd go to church, if I saw a dirty toilet, all I had to do was say, "Whose responsibility is this toilet?" I'd come back and the place would be spotless. Everybody would be figuring out whose responsibility it was. They didn't want to make me mad. Well, we went to church and nobody was cleaning the toilets. This one particular revival, pastor and I decided we were going to clean the toilets, and we flipped the coin, and I got the lady. Guys are slobs. I'm going to be upfront about it. Please work harder at aiming is all I'm going to say. We're going to leave it right there. So I picked up the ladies' room, and, you know, it's not necessarily perfect, but I scrubbed that place. That was my job. That's what God had for me. And I would scrub that ladies' room until it would sparkle. I mean, I would clean everything out. I'd scrub everything down. And nobody ever said anything. You know, one night this lady came in the middle of this revival, her and her husband and kids. And we welcomed them at the door, and she asked where the powder rooms were, and I pointed to hers. And I'm out making coffee, and this lady comes around the corner, and this is what she said to her husband. That's the cleanest ladies' room I've ever been in. You better believe it is. I cleaned it. Folks, sometimes that's what God has for us at church, is to clean ladies' rooms and clean men's room. And I'm glad Pastor got stuck with the men's room. There's a Bible verse that talks about that, Ephesians 4:2. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's humility. Forbearing, lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, patience. Boy, patience is tough. I don't know about you. You know, I suffer. I told you guys this. I suffer from like ADHD, OCD, DUMB. I mean, it's across the board. So number one, if we're going to serve God in a wonderful way, if there's going to be changes in our lives, if there's going to be changes in our family, if there's going to be changes in our communities, in our states, in our countries, it begins, we need to humble ourselves. So if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, pray. Folks, we need to pray more, don't we? Sometimes I think prayer becomes a meal type of thing. Let's pray for our food. And you should. But I think we need to have a lot more prayer in our lives. And I'm pointing at myself when I'm pointing at everybody else. Man, we need to pray. We need to pray. And you know, the Bible teaches us in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You know, the prayers may not be answered quite the way we want them to be, but they're always answered the way that's best for us. This little boy, Johnny, was a grandkid. I think grandkids should always go home to their grandparents' house for Christmas. I think you guys should mark that down. I think it should be a requirement. Praise God. And well, anyway, little Johnny was going back to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and his parents loaded him in the minivan, and they brought everything along for Christmas, and they went a few days early, and then Grandma and Grandpa's, and they're sitting down in the house, and they had a real long drive that day, and they got down, and the day ended with a wonderful meal, and everybody was excited to see one another, and it was little Johnny's turn to pray, and Daddy said, Johnny, will you pray? And will you go ahead and pray for Christmas and Grandma and Grandpa and all these things we're doing? And little Johnny started to pray, and he said, Dear God, thank you for letting us get here safely today. Thank you for Grandma and Grandpa being healthy. Thank you for the beautiful weather we're having. And then he started screaming. He said, And dear God, I want a bike for Christmas. And then he said, In Jesus' name, amen. And his father came over, and he said, Johnny, I don't know what's going on. You said a beautiful prayer, and right at the end, you screamed about wanting a bike for Christmas. And then you said in Jesus, amen. He said, why'd you scream? He said, God's not deaf. He said, I know, but Grandma is. And so, folks, we need to pray. Over in Philippians 4:6, it says, Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, there's a group of people during World War II. It was called the Brevard 20. And who knows where Brevard, North Carolina is? Has ever been to Brevard, North Carolina? So there's a few. There's a major Christian camp there now. That's probably what they're best known for in our circles anyway. But there was a major factory there that made ball bearings and bullets and all this machine work for World War II. And World War II came along. And a lot of the members of the community belonged to the North Carolina National Guard, the Army National Guard. And they got activated in 1942 for 90 days and did not get home until 1946. Sometimes the people who activate you, they don't do math very well. And these folks, the preacher was a member of the National Guard. At that time, they used to meet every Thursday night. They didn't meet on weekend drills. It was every Thursday night. So the preacher left too. The 14-year-old son of the preacher became the pastor of the church. And he pastored the church for those 4 years, the whole time they were gone. And while they were gone, all the women took the jobs at the mills and stuff, and they worked long hours and long days, and they were committed to praying for the husbands, sons, brothers, and families, and grandfathers and fathers, and their pastor. They were committed. They said, we're going to get together here in Brevard, and we're going to pray. And it was 20 women got together, or 20 families were represented, and they would go to First Baptist Church of Brevard, North Carolina, and they would pray there every night after work. They'd eat dinner. Their pastor was there. This 14-year-old young boy was their pastor. And he would preach to them. He would preach to them on Wednesdays and Sundays. He was going through high school studying the Word of God. He would go on to pastor until he was 84 years old. He would go on and pastor. Went to Bible college when everybody came back. He got drafted into the Army about the time of the Korean War, but he served as a chaplain. And this guy, and what a job he did and how they served. And they would beg God to take care of the families. Beg God to keep their husbands safe. Beg God to keep their sons safe. Beg God to keep their brothers safe. And something strange happened. Part of this North Carolina division, the 20th Division that went over there, the only battalion in the United States Army without an injury on D-Day or at the Battle of the Bulge was from Brevard, North Carolina. You see, folks, God answers prayers, and we get away from that sometimes. We forget about it. We had a pastor. We planted a church up in northern New York, and we hired a pastor before we went to Germany. He was a great guy, and he called me up one night. He used to call me son. He said, son, there's a problem. He was about 60 years old when I was about 35 or 40, and he called me up, and he said, son, we got a problem, and we need to talk. And I met him, and he pulled out an x-ray, and in the x-ray, there was this big, huge spot. It looked like a golf ball, and I said, Brother Harry, I said, you got to tell me what that is, and this is what he said. He said, that's my prostate. And he says, that's a tumor the size of a golf ball. Well, we committed we were going to pray for Brother Harry Kenshin. We prayed for him. We had an all-night prayer time, the men of the church did. We took our families home. We ate dinner at church, and some would fall asleep. We prayed all night long. And at 5 a.m., I took the brother over to the hospital to have prostate surgery on that Monday morning. And on Monday morning, the first thing they did was they sent him down, and he had to go ahead and get the testing or the x-ray, and I think it was some kind of an MRI or something, and we sent him down there to get the MRI, and he came back, and he didn't move. He was supposed to go back. He was supposed to get the medicine that made him feel good, and he was supposed to get the surgery, and he's waiting for all these things to happen, and nothing happened. And then they came, and they said, we got to do the MRI again. And we said, well, praise God. And so we pushed Harry down. And I said, is Harry going to get back there for surgery? And they said, sir, we're going to get your friend back there as quick as we can. I said, because he's kind of wound up. You know, maybe we throw the guy a Valium or two right now. You know, just something I'd do. I know I haven't been to medical school, but, you know, he's like licking paint off the wall and stuff. I mean, and so they did hit him with some fun stuff. But anyway, we got him down there, and he was in a little better of a mood. So I hope they don't miss, you know. You know how people get when they're on drugs, praise God. Had everybody laughing. So they sent him down for the MRI, and we wait. And then we're back in the room again, and Harry's starting to come out of those 5 milligrams of Valium, you know, and diazepam, whatever they want to call it back then. But he's like, Doug, when am I going to have my surgery? And I said, I don't know. And the doctor comes walking in, and he looks serious, like Harry's going to die or something. He looked real sad. And I'm like, doctor, what's going on with Harry? He's my pastor, man. What's up? And he said, we can't find the tumor. He said, we got the tumor from last week. We're on the phone with these people, and they're saying you're the only prostate tumor they had last week, so it's not a mistake, but we can't find it. And we know it's in there somewhere. Can we do another MRI? And I said, and Harry's there like, I know where it is. And they're like, God took it away. He said, is that MRI? Am I going to, you know, is it going to make me too nuclear stuff? And he's like, the guy's like, well, you're going to have a lot in you today. And he said, we're not doing it. And folks, it was all over. We took Harry back, and it's 20 years later. A tumor, there still hasn't been another MRI. You see, God answers prayers, folks. Don't ever underestimate the power of God. Next thing, so the Bible tells us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Boy, we got to seek God's face, don't we? Folks, seeking God's face is knowing God. Seeking God's face is putting God's face right in front of you and getting rid of all the obstacles off to the side of you. It's making the perspective about God. It's all about God. It's not about us. It's just seeking God and making it straight. The Bible says in Psalm 27:8, it said, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, we have two boys. They're as different as the night is to the day. Our 27-year-old son is a math teacher. He's just finishing up a master's degree at Clemson, and he's a high school math teacher. He's a brainiac. He's got an IQ of about a 155, I think, or something like that. He's graduating number one in his class at Clemson University. There's about 1,500 people in the master, in different master's program, and Doug is going to be number one. That's kind of cool. And he's just that guy. He reads a book every day just about. He tutors while he's finishing up his school. He starts teaching full-time in September. And he's got a biology degree and chemistry degree. Then he went and got a math degree so he could be a CDC guy who does research and found out he liked math better than anything else. So he's going to be a math teacher. And anyway, he's real quiet. He's real. When he got saved, he was 5 years old. He was on the couch. He held his brother's hand and prayed to receive Christ. Didn't tell anybody until after it was done. He got it right at 16, though. He wanted to make sure that he had it right when he was five, which is cool. By the way, if you're not sure about something, get it right. We were so glad to pray with Doug that night at 16 years old. But he's just as quiet. You can set the kid in the corner and give him three books, and you won't see him for 40 hours, you know? I mean, he won't even eat. He'll just read the books. Well, then our youngest son came along. And, you know, when Doug came along as a baby, he was the quietest baby. He didn't make any noise at all. I was telling Debbie, we are the best parents I've ever met my entire life. I said, nobody's kids are this good. Look at him. He stands in a corner. He keeps his mouth shut. He doesn't cry in church. You can feed him anything from a chicken, anything. You feed him anything. You can just give him, you could give him fish food. He'd be all right, you know. He was that kind, never complained. Then Debbie has our second son, and I'm up at the hospital. Doug was born at Walter Reed Army Medical Center, and Daniel was born in Little Rock, Arkansas, at Little Rock Air Force Base, and or outside in Jacksonville at a little hospital there, Rebsman Medical Center. I'll never forget he was born, and Doug never made any noise. They were slapping him to try to get him to make noise when he was born. When Daniel came, it was like, ah! Ah! And he was just, the kid had hair all over his body and stuff, and it was just, it was like, it was weird, you know, I just thought maybe he's having a bad night, you know. So I kept on going back, and they were weighing him. He was a big kid. I mean, his head was like that big around. He loves his mom, though. He spoils his mom, and his mom spoils him, and vice versa. But anyway, just as different as night and day. I remember the next morning I got Doug, and we went up to the hospital to visit mom. In Arkansas, they make you stay a full 24 hours, so you have to generally stay one or two nights. So I go up to visit Debbie, and she still had one more night she had to do to make sure the baby's all right and she's all right. I remember I walked into the hospital, and I'm going up the back stairs to the second floor. It's a little hospital, and I'm hearing, and this baby just screaming and crying. And I remember I got off the floor, and there was a lady at the desk. And, you know, Doug's like, Dad, what's wrong? This is like a horror movie, Dad. So I went up to the desk, and I'm like, excuse me, what baby is crying like that? I said, yes, sir, that's your son. There's no other babies here. And I said, could there have been a son? They said, sir, no other babies were born here. Said, boy, he stayed like that his whole life. So anyway, I had come back from somewhere I'd been going for a while. I don't know how long. I don't know where I had went. And Debbie was kind enough to VCR tape the New York Giants, God's favorite football team. So we came home, you know, we did the things. You guys like the Giants, don't you? Yeah. So we come back, and you know how when you first come home, you know, you eat together, everybody's huggy, lovey, everything's getting down. Well, the day goes by, you know, first day goes by, you know, and when the Army, when you come back from somewhere, they give you a few days off or whatever. And I remember I'm sitting there and I'm plugging into VCR tapes watching, you know, these football games, and I'm saying things like, you know, to Doug, because he's a little bit older, and Daniel, I'm like, watch that. That's God's favorite quarterback, Phil Sims, there. See the way he threw that, son? That's magic right there, man, you know. See those beautiful blue uniforms. And I remember, so Doug's sitting in the corner. He's reading his book, being perfectly silent, and Daniel's sitting on my lap, and he keeps grabbing my face and pulling it toward him. And then at one point, he grabbed my face and said, Daddy, I'm right here. Look at me. I never forgot that. And I shut off the TV and said, Dan, what's up? He says, how's my daddy? You know, we need to seek God's face like that. There's all these obstacles going on. There's all these things in the background. There's all this noise. There's all this craziness. Sometimes you just got to, he grabs us, God does, by the face and stop it. Shut down everything. Go sit somewhere. Read the Word of God. Pray to me. Seek my face. That's what God wants us to do, is seek his face. And then finally it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, folks, we got to turn from our wicked ways. Boy, isn't that tough? We're a world that loves wickedness. When they're talking about Las Vegas on TV and they do a TV commercial, you know what they say? They said, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It doesn't. Man, it's God sees that. And but they always say, we need to turn from our sin. We need to push it away. The Bible says in saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. In Mark 1:15, repent ye and believe on the name of the gospel. You see, God tells us it's time. It's time. We need to repent. We need to pay attention to the gospel. And, you know, repentance, all that means, that's a big word for something we do. We believe in God. We trust him. We trust in Christ alone to take our sin away. And he does. Amen. And you know what? We got to do it every day. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. It's an everyday thing. We got to give God the sin of this world every day. Folks, we forget that in our prayers. God, help us get through this day. We're going to see wicked things throughout our day. It doesn't matter where we go or what we do or how those things go. We got to give it to God. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we forget our repentance. We forget our ours. In New England, we're not good with ours. Or we overdo ours. Have you guys ever figured that out? Like, park the car? We get words wrong. Some of you guys pick on me and ask me to say words, and I don't accept that, so I don't say them. But there was this little boy. I want to tell you about this little boy, Patrick. So this little boy, Patrick, he just couldn't say his R's. That was all of us in New England. They could have a speech therapist in every room in New England when I was a kid. Every classroom could have had a speech therapist. I remember they used to, you guys aren't going to believe this, but my brother and I, our lips didn't match our words. And, you know, they used to grab us by the lips and try to make them straight and stuff. They'd say, say from, and they'd be like, from, and they'd be moving your lips. You know, they wanted you to breathe on them when you were saying from. So you ever go through that? No, okay, all right. You look like you might have been there. Well, anyway, he said, he's been there. But anyway, he hasn't. So anyway, these speech therapists, you know what it was? I found this out, what was it, 5 years ago, baby, 6 years ago? We went to a TJ Maxx, one of my favorite stores. You can get candy for like 10% of the price. But anyway, you ever watch those movies where they changed the language to English? You know what I mean? Who was it? Who was the guy? You know who I'm talking about? Bruce Lee? I don't know. My stepfather used to watch all those kung fu movies, right? And he'd go on and go, how are you? You. Today. And the lips would be really moving. And it hit me at TJ Maxx. 5 years ago, that was my whole problem. I was learning how to speak English by the kung fu guy. I'd be like, Miss Williams, can you help me? And man, I did speech therapy for all that. But anyway, Patrick had the same problem. Patrick was there and he was in school and he couldn't say his R's. And so his teacher, Miss Williams, she had to give him a sentence to speak. Now, those of you who are English teachers, you may want to write this down. So she wanted to give little Patrick this speech to say. And here was the sentence he had to learn. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. Now, that forces a New Englander, that forces a New Yorker, that forces a Northeasterner to learn how to say his R's. So, and see, I've got it down. I've practiced it a couple times. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. So she gave it to Patrick. She said, Patrick, I want you to take this home. I want you to study this with your mom. If you do this, you'll have your R's right. If you read this, your R's are going to be okay. So she gave him a few days, and every once in a while she'd say, Patrick, do you have your R sentence done? And he'd say, no, ma'am. I'm still working on it. Then finally, after a week or so, a few days, the teacher said, Patrick, do you have your R's right? Will you read the sentence? Now, remember the sentence. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. So some days later, Patrick finally said, I'll do it. And this is what he said. He said, Bob gave Dick a poke in the side for not cooking the bunny enough. And you know, folks, our problem as Christians is we're not saying our R's. We're not repenting of our sin. We're not doing those things. If God's going to use us, we're going to make a difference in this life. If we're going to make a difference in our community, if we're going to make a difference in our families, if we're going to make a difference in our church serving God, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, number one, we need to humble ourselves. Number two, we need to be prayer warriors. Number three, we need to seek God's face. And number four, we need to turn from our wicked ways. Folks, if we're going to make a difference, we need to turn from our wicked ways. But you know, in order to do all those, I had two friends who never enlisted. They never joined the army. They were my two best friends. Folks, they would bring me brochures. They'd bring me these beautiful army brochures at the time. And it was nothing like you could make a brochure today. But they would, the way they worked back then, instead of using graphics and stuff, they'd have like this awesome tank with people hanging off the side and stuff. That, or they'd have somebody jumping out of an airplane or somebody hanging upside down off a helicopter. That, if you're messed up in the head that way, the army might be for you, you know, if you like those kind of things. And I remember we used to study those. We talk about the pay, the countries you could go to. But we couldn't do any of that without enlisting. We couldn't join any of that without enlisting. And folks, we get none of God's benefits without enlisting. It's not about humbling ourselves. We need to enlist first. Then it's about humbling ourselves. It's not about prayer. See, we need to enlist first. And then we can have the prayer life that God wants us to have. And folks, I'm not saying that God doesn't hear unsaved people's prayer. We know he hears our prayer because we pray unsaved for him to save us. I'm just telling you, if you want all the benefits of a membership in God's army, it starts with an enlistment. Let me tell you about my Uncle Francis. My Uncle Francis was one of the greatest men I ever met in my whole life. He was a good guy. In 1941, he heard about the bombing. He was in college. He was in a business college. He was going to be a businessman, and he heard about the bombing, and he heard about Pearl Harbor. And early into 1942, he joined the army. And before you knew it, he was whisked into training, and he had all kinds of training. And as time went by, he ended up there at D-Day, and through D-Day, through the Battle of Bulge, all the way to Heidelberg, Germany, he fought. Along the way, he won a Distinguished Service Cross. Only 100-something people in our nation won a Distinguished Service Cross. It's right under a Medal of Honor. He fought bravely and valiantly. It messed up his eyes. He had health issues. He came back to the United States. He went to that business college on his GI Bill, and he finished it up. And before you knew it, he had one heat and an air-conditioned business in Springfield, Massachusetts. And then it was seven. And then all over the place between Springfield, Massachusetts, and going south into Hartford, Connecticut, he had offices opened up. He did heat and air condition. Was a great guy. He got a contract to the first federal building in Springfield, Massachusetts. He got the contract for the heat and air condition. He had so much business, he had to contract out and give somebody the heat and air condition. He couldn't do it. And they called him up and they said, Francis, we can't believe this, but you put in this heat and air conditioned building in our business, it's whistling, it's making noise, it's not your work. We've used you on our tax bill in the IRS. We use you as your Social Security officer. And he apologized, gave them back $50,000. Think about $50,000 in 1960-something. Gave it back to them and completely put in a new system and said, I don't want your money. My name is more important than this money right here. Folks, by his life, every single day of his life, he went to Mass at a Catholic church, every single day. He'd go in at 6 o'clock in the morning for Mass. And folks, in 1980-something, I got the call. When I was in basic training, he was the first one to meet me at the airport when I was going home. He was the first one to congratulate me. He was the first one to send me letters. He was the first one to tell me he loved me. He was a great man. He died in the 1980s, I think around 1988. I believe it was like July 17th, 1988. And you know, folks, I think he split hell wide open. I don't think there was ever a time in my heroic uncle's life where he received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't think there was ever a time in his life where he sat down and asked Christ to save him. You know, the Bible says we're a sinner. Man can't take that sin away from us. In 1 John, it says, if we say we have no sin, he is not in us. We're lying. First thing the Bible tells us we need to know to be saved is we're sinners, and there's no man that can take that away from us. Christ alone can take away your sin. Can I tell you something, friends? We're sinners. Second thing, can I tell you something else? There's a price on sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Because sin has entered into this world, we're all going to die. You can go down the road and you can buy your local newspaper here. It's the Something Democrat. Freaked me out because it said Democrat on it, so I didn't get it. But anyway. If you do buy one and you open it up, there's going to be obituaries in there. And folks, it's going to be full. Why? Because of sin. If there's sin in the world, people are going to die. That's just the way it is. And then you go on from there, and the Bible says, but here's the good news. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, Christ paid your debt. So the first thing you need to know is you're a sinner. Second thing you need to know is there's a price on sin. Third thing you need to know is Christ paid that price. Can I tell you something? You can know those three things and be on your way to hell right now. because the Bible says you must speak it with your mouth and believe it with your heart. In other words, you need to pray and ask Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, to save you and take away your sin in Jesus' name, and he will if you mean it in your heart. If you speak it with your mouth and mean it in your heart, you'll be saved. Would you stand with me today? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The hour's early. It's a Sunday morning. You guys are going to get out of here. You're going to beat everybody.